Let's begin in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, and we're going to begin in verse 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you're a guest here with us today, we welcome you. We're primarily verse by verse through Scripture, and we happen to be in the book of John here on Sunday mornings. We've been slowly plowing through the book of Exodus on Wednesday evenings, so we kind of stay New Testament on Sunday mornings, Old Testament on Wednesday evenings, along with our impact study. And I encourage you, if you were listening to Justin and you didn't know what that was, I encourage you all to be a part of it. I mean, that's our opportunity as this church is naturally getting bigger. We just kind of want to look back and be able to have that small group experience that we had back in the beginning, and we can do that in impact studies, open format studies. So if you would like to be a part of that and you don't have a home study assigned to you, give us a yell this week. Call the office and we'll find a study for you. Verse 1, chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think that the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of 14 of the Gospel of John is perhaps one of the most unfortunate chapter breaks anywhere in Scripture. Remember that the chapter breaks, that was man's attempt so we can find our place in Scripture. It isn't necessarily where God would have broke it. The Gospel of John is one long book, one long written letter meant to be read consecutively. So when we read this, oftentimes we can see, well, that was kind of a closure at the end of chapter 13, and Jesus kind of exited, and then we're going to pick this back up sometimes later, but there's nothing really to lead us to that at all. Everyone, I think, is genuinely or generally familiar with the words that were spoken to Peter. Peter, believing that he was standing strong in God, believing that he could not be deterred, could not be broken, he says to Jesus, "Oh, you know, I will never leave you. I'm here for you, Lord. I mean, you're the man. I'm going to follow you anywhere." And Jesus then speaks to him and says, "You know, Peter, in fact, in the next few hours, you're going to deny you even know me three different times." I think those would be very ominous words. I think they should, as they did no doubt for Peter, I think they should take any man's breath away to hear that. You see, none of us really ever believed that we could deny the Lord. Especially those of us that have walked with Christ for any amount of time. The longer we walk with God, the less we ever believe that such a thing could happen. But I want you to notice, moving from the end of 13 right on into 14 here, I want you to see clearly that Jesus here, he is now going to give some words of comfort. Our Lord never throws anybody under the bus. Do you ever notice that? He always provides a way of escape. And testings and trials and tribulations are going to come because we live in a fallen world. I mean, there's no way to remove yourself that much from it. I mean, we have to go out there and you know, tomorrow hopefully we get up and we go off to our classes or we go off to work and we have to face these things. And it's difficult to remain clean. If you remember just a few Sundays ago, we discussed this whole issue of Jesus washing the feet. And even though we go through those trials and tribulations, the Lord is always faithful. That's never in question. It's always whether we are going to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He'll keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out so that you'll not give in to it." Now, there's just an incredible amount of information just in that one verse. Again, temptations, they are going to come. They will happen in our lives. But then that short little passage says, "And God is faithful. He says he'll keep the temptations from becoming so strong that we can't stand up against it. Now, this is one of those verses that many of us want to argue about. It's like, well, oh, dude, listen, I beg to differ. You know, I don't want to be, you know, going against Scripture, but listen, I have been in some situations like that, and I just could not hold up against it. He says, when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you're not given to it. Many of us, we want to over-spiritualize this thing, and it's easy to kind of go, it's like, oh, I'm going to pray, Lord, give me this supernatural, you know, passion to not want that chocolate cake on the table, oh, Lord. And inside you're going, boy, I'd really like to have a piece of that cake. And, you know, instead of just going, you know what, maybe I should lock the cake up. You know, you're just going to, you know, chant over and over, I don't like chocolate cake, I don't like chocolate cake. Yes, you do. He doesn't say anything like, he just says he's going to show you a way out. And oftentimes the way out is to lock it up. Padlock the door. Stay out of the bars. Get rid of your computer. Oh, dude, now you're being serious. I mean, you can't live without a computer, you know. Yes, you can. We all did it back in the 70s. Okay, you actually can do it. You got to do what you got to do. He provides you a way. By the way, if you have a little problem with that, just bring your computer in. We'll fix it right up for you so you will never be anywhere you should be again. And if you do go there, we'll know about it. So just bring it on in. Then we'll give it back to you. That's a little commercial. Jesus here, he's speaking some words of comfort to Peter. Please just stop and realize that for a moment. I mean, he's saying, Peter, you're going to diss me 3 times in the next few hours. I mean, he just reached out there and smacked him upside the head. But he didn't. He spoke words of comfort to Peter. And it's not just the language, by the way. If you're interested in this, the language is very specific. It wasn't just Peter. It was all the guys that were there. I mean, none of them did real good through all this process. I mean, they had had, up to this point, their share of trials and persecutions. But none was going to compare to what they were going to face in these coming days. I wish I could tell you that that wasn't true for us here today. Because, you know, being a Christian is not the easy road. Being faithful, being committed, being a disciple of Christ, it's hard. And belonging to this church doesn't make it any easier because we're kind of out there. As I was reminded faithfully by a brother this morning, you know, our logo on our sign says, within a yard of hell. And you know what? If we continue to operate that close to the fire, it's hot, man. It's hot. It's difficult. We're going to go through it. There's easier churches. So as we get nearer and nearer to that day of the Lord's return, it's going to become harder and harder for us to be faithful. More and more people are going to fall away. More and more people are going to say, I don't have time to serve God. I don't have time to deal with this. You know, it's all about me. It's all about me. Because the sin in the garden is still the sin of today. So they knew that this was some serious stuff going on here, just by the tone and by the language that Jesus was laying out here. These guys would no doubt, as the next few hours in the real timeline here would begin to unfold, as he was getting closer and closer to the cross, it would appear that the world is just falling apart. Everything that they had worked for, everything that they had been about, all that they had talked about, everything that they represented, looked like it was coming unraveled. But you know, despite how things appeared, see, we all know the end of the story. This was not the end. This was, in truth, the moment of victory. Oh, they didn't see it then. They didn't understand at that moment, but they would in time. And despite all they faced, all that was going on, all the difficulties, Jesus would still encourage them. And I would imagine today, many of us, as we go through the same thing, there's that still small voice, and we're hearing it today. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. I think he's telling us the same thing this morning. And it's, you know, it's been a rough year. We've all gone through a lot of trials and tribulations, a lot of difficulties. And yet the Lord still comes back to me saying, look, you believe in God, believe in me. It's so easy, I think, to become fearful in times of uncertainty. And what we tend to do as human beings, and I know that I'm first in line here, is to take our eyes off of Jesus and focus them on the storm. And that's just what the devil wants me to do. And when we do that, gang, whether we do it as a church, whether we do it as a family, whether you do it as a couple, whether you do it as an individual, when you take your eyes off the master, you put them on the storms, what happens? Well, you start sinking into the waves. That's what happens. Our troubles seem to always stem, I think, from the living for this life. It's hard out there. But we need to be focused on not just living and seeing only today. Whatever is necessary. If you got to put a little, sticky note on your bathroom mirror, whatever it is necessary, you need to remind yourself every day that this world is not our home. We're only here for a little while. And it goes so fast. I know you guys are getting sick and tired, I'm sure, of hearing me say that. And maybe that's just a sign of growing old, and you start to realize, man, that went fast. Whew. But that's not just my opinion. Ask, anybody that's getting up there in the latter parts of their of life. They look back and say, man, it went so fast. Our Lord's preparing us a place by His own words that we can live forever. And there'll be no more tears, no more crying. In verse Revelation 21:4 says, He will remove all of their sorrows, and there'll be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. Man, there's a promise to hang on to. He says, I'll come again. We need to be reminded of that fact this morning. Jesus is coming back. You say, oh man, are you that archaic, Pastor? I mean, you kind of living in that whole fantasy land. Jesus is going to come snatch us out of here. And it's like, yes, I absolutely believe that. And if you don't believe it, then what are you doing chasing my Lord? Because that's what my Lord says He's going to do. In a twinkling of an eye, we're gone. We need to be focusing upon that always, because so oftentimes we put down roots and we invest so much in this life. It's like, I'm investing so much in my career and in getting my degree and getting after a spouse, and I want to have a big family and I want to have a big house, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there. I'm going to fill all my barns with all my grain. So I can say, I've got it made. Sit back, retire, and fish, and live, man. Heart attack and you're dead. And not the way it always goes. We need to be reminded that we're leaving this place. Verse 4, going on, he says, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. And Thomas, little Thomas, speaking right up, says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? So Jesus here, he's reminding the apostles, you know where I'm going, but apparently Thomas didn't. Jesus was speaking of his return home, and he knew their way. They knew the way because he talked with them many times about it already. Now, the interesting thing here is when Jesus is speaking about this, his focus wasn't on heaven. Oh, we're all going to sit on clouds and stroke harps, and it's like boring. And so everyone's like, wow, that's what's going on in heaven. I don't really want to be there. Listen, no one's going to be sitting on clouds and playing a harp unless you're like really into that kind of thing. And if you are, whatever. Listen, if I got all them powers and all that ability to do all that stuff, I'm not sitting on no cloud playing a harp. So, but listen, we need to get over that. I mean, stop for a moment and realize that everything that we know as reality, he whipped up in 6 days. 6 days. I can't do anything in 6 days. 6 days. And in everything, all the intricacies, the beauty, the interdependence, where everything's all put together. It's incredible, you know? Those of you that are into fall and like the whole thing and all of it, it's an incredible work. Okay, 6 days. Now he's been gone for some 2,000 years working on what's coming next. 2,000 years versus 6 years. Can you imagine? I mean, every day he must get up and whip up some more cool stuff for us. And yet we call this life and that the afterlife. I don't think so. You guys know how I feel about that. This is pre-life. That's life. This is just to make a decision. This is just to hang out for a while, you know, and win others to Christ and give him glory. Bags packed, spiritually speaking, by the door, and he blesses you and he has a relationship with you. But then we're going to go to where we belong. And no crying, no sickness, no dying, no dying. Like that idea. No losing hair. Nothing. It'd be great. And I'm going to grow it to my knees. Got lots of time to do it. But I want you to notice that the focus wasn't upon heaven when Jesus was speaking here. His focus was on the fact that they would be with him again. Man, just think about that truth for a second. You're going to live in like Jesus' neighborhood. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's down in the corner. The big house, you know, the big white one. I mean, when you're out for your walks in the morning and then Jesus, he's out jogging. And you run into him, I mean, what are you going to say? I mean, do you ever think, what kind of conversation will you have with him? I mean, will he be proud of you or will you be kind of ashamed because you didn't do anything while you were on earth? It's like, yeah. And then Jesus goes, that smells like smoke. Oh, made everything burnt. But you made it. That's good. Because he says, all the stuff is just going to burn. You know, just like hay and stubble. Have you ever liked that? You ever seen a barn go up? That's all the stuff that's of this earth. It's just gone. Oh, I want so badly for my Lord to be proud of me. You know, I kind of laugh and give you the thumbs up. But, you know, Jesus is jogging there side of the street. Don't you want him to look over? You know, give you that. I mean, that'll make your day. Jesus give you a thumbs up, right? Now, you can say, well, now look, if he is coming, what's taking him so long? Some days are that way. Now, I realize if you're like 18, you're thinking, no, hey, Pastor, just, whoa, don't be getting in a rush here, buddy. I got a little living to do. I guess when you get to be my age, and certainly I understand now, people who are up there and they're, you know, like they're 80 and 90 and stuff, and they're like, okay, this has been a lot of fun and everything, but I'm ready to go. Because it gets that way. Some days it's like, I'm tired of this. Let's go home. Because, you know, we've been kind of, you know, I'm getting ready to head out on a missions trip, you know. I've been on a 50-year missions trip. And this isn't my country. And you know what? Those of you who have been on a missions trip, you get towards the end, it's like, oh, man, I need to go home. There's ice cream. You can't eat ice cream, you know. And I want to sit in my own house and I want it quiet because none of these countries are ever very quiet. What's taking him so long? Where is he this morning? Well, it seems I think the Lord is waiting and he has been waiting for so very long until we finish the struggle we got going. Man, we have burned ourselves out trying to find fulfillment and happiness in the things and the ways of this world. And many of us are still going back. Like a dog to its vomit, we go back to try to find something that the world has because we're not fulfilled in him. I mean, gang, it's going to get messy. It's going to get really messy until the Lord returns, because man is so prideful and he is so stubborn. It'll be the death of us. All of us must come to the end of ourselves. Do you understand that this morning? Individually and humanity as a whole. If we don't, how will you ever find joy in heaven? Let me ask you something. If you don't like hanging out with Christians now, you're not into that old fellowship with Christians? You don't like talking with the Lord now? You don't like serving the Lord, doing God things? Why would you want to be in heaven? Because that's all we're going to do forever, is serve the Lord, hang out with Christians, have fellowship, talk to Jesus, and do cool stuff for God. That's all we're going to do forever and ever. And you're saying, no, I'm not really into that now. Why would you want to go to heaven then? See, many of us are choosing heaven simply as the alternative to hell. Oh, I don't like that hell thing. That's why I want to go to heaven. Oh, fire, brimstone, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Don't like the sound of that. No, go ahead. So let's go to heaven. You know, that'll be better. And so you're going to go to heaven. And the interesting thing is, I don't have time to get into this doctrinally today, but in the millennium reign of Christ, when Jesus, after the rapture, after all that, and then there's the 1,000-year period that Jesus is going to physically reign here upon this earth. Those of us that are dead, we're already in heaven. I'm already doing the whole harp thing. But the people that are here, after 1,000 years of Jesus right there in their presence, the Bible says they will rebel again and go back to the flesh. What? But Jesus lives down on the corner in that house. Wait. See, it isn't going to matter, because the heart of man is wicked. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to get to the point. It's like, you know what? I don't want this stuff anymore. You see, unless Jesus is our everything, then we're always going to be thinking about life back in Egypt. Remember, children of Israel? You know, they finally got out of there. I mean, they've been beaten, worked to death. They finally get out of there, and they start getting out of town a little bit there, and immediately they start, your life in Egypt wasn't that bad. Remember the leeks and the onions? We don't have any onions out here. That'd be nice. Why did we leave Egypt? We forget so quick, don't we? We forget what it was like to not be truly loved. We look back and think, oh, those were fun, man. Remember we got drunk and that was crazy. We had a great time. And we forget that we were puking the whole next day, hanging over porcelain throne there. Oh, good times, you know. And we forget about the arrest, and we forget about all the money we spent on the drugs, and you know, everything, all the paranoia that goes along with it. Not that I'd know, but a little bit. And we forget what that's like, and pretty soon all we can remember is those good times. We're thinking, maybe I'll go back to Egypt and I'll just have a little taste of that. Verse 6 of our text says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is one of those mountaintop verses. This is one of the great passages of all Scripture. I mean, very few verses encompass so much in such a few words. I mean, this is like one of the Big Ten that you cut out of your Bible and put in your pocket. I mean, if there was any ambiguity that was going on in the minds of the apostles, in the minds of man today, this should settle it right here. And a lot of us, we don't like this verse. This is an affront to our, you know, good taste. This is an affront to our kind of all-encompassing, you know, tolerant political attitudes we have today. Because let me tell you, gang, Jesus was not attempting to merely be a good teacher. He didn't come to this earth to be a prophet or a guru or to lead man to a better life on this planet. He said, I'm the door to life. I'm the door to life eternal. And there was, and there is this morning, no other. Ooh, there it is. The final shoe drops. There it is, Christian. You know, you're so elitist, you're always saying, you Christians, the only way. And so you're going to say, that all those millions of Muslims out there, they're wrong. Yeah, I am. I am going to say that. The Buddhists too? Yes, the Buddhists too. Because Jesus said, He is the way, and there is only one way. And if I do not believe that, I shouldn't be standing behind this pulpit. It should be, you would hope, would be one of the defining criteria of anybody who stands by the pulpit and calls himself a pastor. But there's plenty right here in good old Menominee where you could find that would not take that stand. You see, I don't have a choice because the Bible says so. And then puts a period at the end of the sentence. Christianity, gang, cannot be lumped together with all these innumerable other religions of man's invention. Now you can say, well, there's many ways to God. Aren't they all pretty much the same? I mean, it doesn't really matter what you call him, right? Allah, Jehovah, whatever, really, you know. And one religion's got Buddha, and one's got Muhammad, and one's got Jesus. So really, what is the difference? The difference is if you choose wrong, it will cost you everything and forever. Do you understand that this is the greatest decision and the greatest journey and search in your life is to find the right God? Many people say, yeah, I'm searching. Really? Because usually that's just a way to get out of, you know, ever having to make a stand. You better search. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So you better be into this thing, man. You better be getting it on. And if you're really diligently searching, I don't have any problem with that. I mean, I don't want you just to accept Christianity on my say-so. It's like, well, that pastor said so, so I should believe that. No, you don't have to believe it from me. Get into it. Look for yourself. Read the Bible. Read the other books. Read the Quran. I mean, I know the whole Buddhist thing. I'm not really wanting to be just nothingness. That's not nirvana for me. You know, what are you doing? I'm being nothing. Because you know, that's what nirvana, that's what you're attained to. Nothing. I told you the whole, now I'm getting ready to go to India here, and I told you that Hindu thing, that's out because I just know I'll be coming back like as a grub or something. So that's out. I'm not really into that. I don't. And another thing, I don't know about you guys, I don't want to do this again. No, really. Just wait till you're my age. One pass is enough. I want to be out of here. I want to go with the Lord. I don't want to do this again. Even if I could. And I can't. And then the problem, you know, with Islam is there's never any guarantee. You know, if you know, Allah's having a bad day, when you happen to pass through, he could just like, nah, I'm nixing all of you. But I was a good guy. I was a good Muslim. Sorry, that doesn't count. It doesn't matter. And you're saying, you're just making this up. No, I'm not. You go look. There's no guarantee to say, what about the martyrs? Hey, that's convenient that they decided that. If you die a martyr's death. And then you get to have all the virgins. And you get to live in this blissful place. Just go ahead and search. Because I believe if you're truly searching this morning, when it's all said and done, you're going to go, Jesus is the way. And the truth. Eternal life, gang, is not found in a religion. It's not found in a creed. It's not found in a set of rules. Life is found in Christ alone. And without Him on the throne of our lives, you're never going to know that elusive life. See, I've walked with Christ long enough, I can't even imagine what my life would have been like without Him. I was really happy to know that He would forgive me, that He would erase all that stuff I did. And I'm not proud of that stuff. I'm glad it's gone. And He says He's going to not only forgive, He's going to forget. He's going to throw it as far as the east is from the west. He says, I'll remember it no more. So see, He doesn't remember my sin. Now I have a relationship with Him, and I live without fear because I know God's got my life. He's got my marriage. He's got my finances. He's got my back. And to me, I don't know how you get up in the morning and you go out there without Him. No wonder the world's cracking up and freaking out. I'd be cracking up and freaking out too if I had to go out there without the Lord. But you see, with the Lord, I am Iron Man. Jesus didn't come to show us the way, gang. He came to be the way. Many churches this morning, a lot of them, no doubt with full houses today, are preaching the Christian way. That's the way I put it, the Christian way. But sadly, few of them are preaching Jesus as the door. Few of them today are truly holding the line on the throne of Christ, that He is to be the Lord of our lives, that He's not just to be the Savior, you know, of the guilt of our sin, but He's supposed to take the driver's seat. He died to save us from sin. Now we're saved from sin. What do we do then? We step out of that world and we let God have control of our lives because He loves us absolutely, inexplicably, fantastically. He loves us and then He says, I want to give good gifts to my kids. And so He wants to bless you. No, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy or you're going to be rich or you're going to have everything you want. He means you'll never be alone. And He'll always comfort you. And He'll always take care of you. And He'll never put you through more than you can stand. And in the end, He'll be there. And if you live faithfully for Him, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. His is the way to heaven. The truth in a world of lies. One of the greatest criticisms, as I've already kind of mentioned, ever leveled against Christianity is that it's too narrow. But you see, there's no other understanding unless we do what so many are trying to do today, unless we reinvent the faith in God as this broad way, just all-encompassing, all faiths of all persuasions. Unless we just reinvent it and say the Bible is saying something that it's not really saying, there is no way to look at it. It is narrow. Matthew 7:13 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. Verse 7 of our text says, if you had known me, Jesus still speaking here, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father. It is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus Christ was and is the human embodiment of the Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. And you say, how can that be? I don't know. I really don't have any idea. I mean, how can God be one but be a triune God? I don't know. And let me tell you something. That doesn't trouble me a bit. It may bother you, but if I could understand all there was to know about God and about the Godhead, I would be equal with God. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I fall very terribly short in that category. Now, some of us, we live like we are God. I'm in control of my destiny. Power of my own domain, I'm the man. And no, you're not the man. You're not in the power of your destiny. And you're not in control of your domain. You have to kind of just chant that like a mantra to really believe that you are. If we're told here and clearly that we cannot reach God through any other path, through any other method, salvation of Christ, that's what he's saying, that's what he means. The Bible tells us throughout the Gospels, that unless a man be born again, he cannot ever see God. He cannot ever know his kingdom. It's funny how one of the most glorious gifts of all of Christianity has become such a terrible, dirty word. Born again. And in the Philippines, we try hard not to really even use that term because it's become such a bad thing. You don't even get in the door. Oh, you're a born againer. One of the born agains. And of course the devil is going to stomp all over that concept because if you're not born again, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church again. Now you can get up every Sunday morning and you can pull yourself out of bed and you can, you know, haul yourself down here to church and sit in this pew until, you know, post-rapture we'll all be gone. You know, and you can just come till then. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter to you. It's not going to matter to God. You must be born again. Because see, by default, you belong to Satan. Do nothing and he gets you. Remain idle and you're lost. You don't have to try to go to hell. You just got to hold on. You just got to, you know, just maintain the course. Jesus replied, John 3:3, I assure you, unless you were born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. Now Philip, he wanted more that day. And there's been many like Philip who followed him. And like Philip, we so oftentimes we want to see the magic. I mean, we want to witness the miraculous. You know, hey, have God meet me at the front door, okay? It's God. That's what we want. You know, it's like, oh, man. I believe if God did that, you know, make something fly around the room. Say, just do something miraculous. Okay, I'll tell you what. How about this? How about we let everybody kill me, and then 3 days later, I'll come back alive again. That would work. That's cool. Yeah, we did that. It really had an overwhelming response, didn't it? No, I mean, everyone's just like, if you say so. So you don't even have to believe the Bible. I mean, one of the greatest historians of that time, by the name of Josephus, says clearly, Jesus was seen by many, many people. He came back from the grave. He wasn't a believer. I'm not trying to shy you away from the Bible, because the Bible's enough for me, but maybe it ain't for you today. I went to secular history. It says Jesus came back alive, and everybody saw him. So see, it's just our staunch denial and our refusal to believe it. Because if Jesus came back from the dead, it's all true. Oh, wait a minute. I'm lost then. I'm accountable. Dude, I need to be saved. Yes, you see, it's a landslide. So we can just, nah, don't want to listen, don't want to hear. Many will claim today that Jesus never said he was God. And it's like, what Bible are you reading? I've covered it several times through John, where he said very much that he was. And here he states it very clear. He says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I think many of us this morning are perhaps still looking for the answers today because we're failing to see Jesus right in front of us. Philip's like, Lord, just, you know, show us the Father. And in that whole process, we oftentimes try to seek to reject his handiwork. We want to refuse the living proof of his deity that is evidenced all around this room from all those who have truly committed themselves to Christ. There's no explanation for a whole bunch of you that you're even alive. And the cool thing about it is God not only has kept you alive, but he has blessed you. And the more you gave to him, the more he gave you back. And the more you focused on him, the more life you had. And pretty soon it was like, well, this is awesome. The more I give to God, the more he returns back to me. And it's just like the Bible says, a hundredfold, a thousandfold. So many folks seek a different path this morning. And the amazing thing is, we oftentimes seek that path even within the realm of Christianity. I mean, we want to take kind of the raw materials and, you know, just give it a little tweak here and a little adjustment over there, and let's make this whole issue a little more palatable, okay? Let's make it a little bit more tasteful, because, you know, my friends, they're not really into this Jesus thing like that, you know, so let's just get rid of the whole service thing, because we don't want to serve. We're lazy. And we don't want to commit ourselves because, you know, I don't want to give up my life that much to Him, you know, so I just want to be saved. I don't want to, you know, spend all my time doing Jesus stuff. And so we take all those aspects out of Scripture, which we know clearly are there. And so we rewrite it. Tweak here and turn there. You see, people want heaven, but the reality is they just don't want to share it with Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, we would never truly say so. I mean, we're not going to be like, yeah, I want to get to heaven, but I hope Jesus ain't there. I mean, we're not really saying that, but we're saying it just the same. Because so many of them, they just can't see God in the path that Jesus presents. You know what I'm talking about? That path where one dies to self. The one where we allow Him sovereign control over our living. The path of humility and simplicity and obedience, holiness. You know that path? No, we want God this morning. We just don't want Jesus. Philip asks us, show us the Father. And all the while, there He was right in front of him. Because you see, Philip wasn't satisfied with what he saw in Jesus, nor what he had received from Jesus. See, walking by faith wasn't enough for Philip. Philip wanted to see something astounding and spectacular. You know, he wanted to see some, you know, big dazzling form manifested in front of him. We want a God that's bright and shiny and popular and politically correct. We want a God that doesn't ask us of anything. He just gives us stuff like Santa, and we never serve Him. We never do anything. We don't give Him our time. We don't give Him our money. We don't give Him, you know, our commitment of heart. We don't give Him anything. We just give me, give me, give me, Lord. And we think that's Christianity. That's not Christianity. It may be religion, but it's not Jesus this morning. You need to understand that. And it doesn't matter how much you tweak and how much you turn the dials. In the end, Jesus is still Jesus, and He's the door, and you come through Him or you don't come at all. How many of us today also are sitting here and we're looking for that flashy God that delivers earthly stuff? Pleasures of this world, the ease of life, and eternal life. And what happens when we have that kind of heart, when we are in that kind of a situation, when we come to God seeking that kind of thing going on, you know what happens? Well, the first thing that happens is you don't stay in this church. Because that kind of heart draws us to churches that present a slick performance, a professional delivery, you know, a pop 15-minute sermonette that makes us all feel good about ourselves. I don't know about you guys, some of the stuff I read in the Bible makes me feel good. And some of the stuff in the Bible is like a 2x4 to my head. It's like, wow, you know, just razor blade that page out of there. Because it's hard, isn't it? I don't imagine going to the cross was easy for Jesus Christ either, but He did it for you and me. And why can we so easily forget the fact that God sent His Son to pay for our sin, that we might have life, life eternal, life abundant? He died for us. I can't even give Him 10 minutes a week. Yet the message of Jesus is still the same, gang. Humility, servitude, love of others over ourselves, holiness, sanctification, dedication. God actually expects a change in our life after we're reborn. He didn't save you so that you can stay in the world that you left behind. Come up from amongst them. Be separate. Verse 11 says, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So, what should we be looking for this morning? If you listen to these words that I have delivered today, or you have read Scripture and you look at this, and it just seems like it's just overwhelming. I mean, it seems so unbelievable. I mean, I can't accept this, that this, you know, mythical God sent his mythical son down, and then apparently they killed him, and that's supposed to square things with me with the house and all. Listen, just for just a minute, what should you be looking for? Jesus here, he gets it right down to the nitty-gritty. He says, just look at what I've done. Just look around and see what I've done in the lives of all those who truly call me their own. Just in this room, there's enough walking, talking, breathing miracles of God to satisfy the greatest skeptic. I mean, I could tell you story after story this morning. I mean, you know, I brought it up before. We kind of laugh about it, but on a serious note, some of you, just frankly, you should be dead. I mean, many of us are coming out of situations where, you know what, we've done a lot of stupid stuff, and some of us have been incarcerated for it and had addictions. And pain and paid for it bodily and mentally and all the rest. And God came along and he did things in you that no doctor, no shrink, no book, no health self-help book, nothing is ever going to do to you what Jesus did. And he's not denying it. He says, when you're done with the rest, come to the best. Now, I'm not telling you that every little problem is going to go away. That is, you know, a doctrine I absolutely reject. It's difficult. Some of you guys got colds this morning. It's like, well, you know, it's like, get rid of this cold thing. Yeah, fallen world. So, every ache and pain isn't going to go away. But Christian, don't forget what life was like before you came. Do you really want to go back just because there was leaks and onions? We know Jesus. We know what it means to live, man. To get up in the morning and be bold about our entrance into the day, because we know it's all in God's hands. He says, just look upon my works. Because you see, for the believer, we see the proof of Christ everywhere. I'm chronic in that. I find the hand of God everywhere. And it just, I find him amazing. I think that's the heart of worship. The heart of giving God glory. When you can find him just in everything, and I look at nature and I see all the creative processes and just see the miraculous. And so I kind of have this little, you know, glory fest going on all day long. I mean, out behind my door the other day, there was a big, you know, one of those big white plastic buckets, and I looked down in there and there was a great big toad in there. Of course, you always wonder, dude, how did you get in there? And he can't get out, you know, so he was happy to see me, naturally. So I turn him over and he just gets out there, and I'm just looking at that big toad, and it's like, that is so cool. I mean, look what God made. It's a toad! And people say, you mean evolved? No, my friend, I mean created. I don't know how blind you have to be to not see God. Because I see Him everywhere. But for those who seek another God this morning, you're still seeking that peace. You don't have it. By the way, that's readily evident to the people around you. You can't hide the lack of peace. So those who are seeking that other God, there continues to be confusion, there continues to be unrest, there continues to be this constant seeking for satisfaction, and we move from friend to friend, and to girlfriend, and from job to job, and church to church, and we're just trying to find something. And what you're seeking is the pleasing of the flesh, not the changing of your heart. See, God doesn't surrender, we surrender. That's Christianity. And James 3:16 tells us, where there is self-seeking, there is confusion. So if you are still seeking self and your own pleasures, your own positions, all that's going on, you are confused. Now, whether or not you can identify that, whether or not you'll admit that, because everybody wants to go, hey, no, dude, I've got it all under control. Yeah, that whole Christian thing, I understand, that's good for you. Yeah, I'm glad. I got it under control. You see, Jesus this morning is letting us know in this passage that there is no other way. There is no other path. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other God than the one we find right here. This is your choice. This isn't a buffet line. It's not a smorgasbord. The menu has one thing on it. And that's just God. That's it. We cannot reinvent Him. We cannot polish Him up to make Him more palatable to a world that wants all that this world has to offer and eternal life. And isn't that the brass ring? I just want to live like I want to live. I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to suck up all the fleshly things of this world and live forever. And we act like that's novel. We just call you Adam and Eve because that's what started this whole mess to begin with. This is our way. This is our truth. This is our life. As we close today again, it's very important for us to be very cognizant of this passage. Jesus isn't trying to take anything from you today. He didn't come to die upon a cross so, we could pass the plate and you could give us lots of money and then He'd have... You don't need your money. He says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Jesus is going to go on with or without you. The church of God is going to go on with or without you. He wants to give to you. But the choice is yours. The option is yours. But while the world is tweaking and turning them dials, trying to make Jesus more palatable, Jesus says, I am the rock of offense. That's a verse I understand. And I'm not talking about trying to go out there and purposely offend people. But you know what? When you're walking this walk and talking this talk, people are going to be offended. What are you saying? You're saying I'm a sinner? You're getting in my face here? You're telling me God's the only way? You're just so elitist. And the list goes on and on. It became so chronic for Jesus that they killed Him. They murdered Him. Jesus' way is very narrow. It says few shall find it. But it's not because it's hidden. It's because most of us don't really want it.